All right, be turning in your Bible to Galatians chapter number 5. And we are going to enter a brand new chapter tonight. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5 tonight. And before I get into the verse-by-verse part of this, just a little bit of introduction here, church. We've been through four chapters. Now, what's going to happen is this. Paul is now, the Apostle Paul, he is now going to apply practically what he has already taught doctrinally. See, the Bible is a great book. The Bible gives us doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. The Bible gives us doctrine, it gives us teaching, but the Bible is also profitable for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness and instruction how to live. So the Bible is both doctrinal for teaching, but it's also very practical. And that balance is very crucial in the life of believers. Now, the last two chapters of Galatians, Galatians 5 and 6, are going to be very, very practical, and they're going to be very exhortative in nature. Paul's desire for the churches of Galatia is he says, I want you to rid yourselves of the legalistic teachings of the Judaizers, and I want you to walk in the freedom that you now possess in Christ. What was the last word of chapter 4? Everybody look back at it so you can see in case you don't remember. What was the last word of chapter 4?
Free.
Free. The last word was free. In your handout it says, the Christian is free. We have been redeemed. You know what that word means? That word redeemed means that you've been purchased from the slave market of sin. But not only were you purchased out of the slave market of sin, you were purchased and then you were set free. You were purchased out of the slave market of sin and then you were set free. You see, as a Christian, we have freedom. We're free. We're free from the power of Satan. We're free from the power of sin. We're free from the dominion of Satan. We're free from the fleshly allurements of the world. We're free from the bondage and the condemnation of the law. In fact, take your Bible and keep your bookmarker right here because we're going to come right back. Go to 2 Corinthians right before Galatians. I want to show you something really neat here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 is where I want to read. Look at this great verse. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Liberty.
There's freedom. Now, it's interesting. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is. Question. Where is the Spirit of the Lord today? Yeah, you got it. The Spirit of the Lord is in us. So if the Spirit of the Lord is in us and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, then I've been set free. I am at liberty. See? Now, understand something. We're freed by the Spirit, according to that verse. We are freed by the Spirit. That freedom is not a license to go out and just sin, just live any way you want to. Here's what that means. That freedom that we have in the Spirit means that we are now have freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from the power of sin, freedom from the law, freedom from condemnation. We have freedom from all that to be changed by the Spirit of the Lord into the image of Jesus Christ. You see, in verse 18, look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Right after he says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. He says in verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, notice, are changed into the same image. What image? The glory of the Lord. How? From glory to glory. How does it happen? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Is that a great verse or what? He says that we have freedom. Freedom for what? Freedom to be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are free from the power of sin. Before you were saved, You couldn't be changed into the image of Christ. You were in bondage to the law. You were under the guilt and condemnation of the law. You were in bondage to Satan. You were in bondage to your sin. Maybe you thought you were free and living it up, but you were just a slave to it. You were a slave to sin. You were a slave to fleshly lust. You were a slave to Satan. You were Satan's kid. You were Satan's child. Once you're saved, you're set free. You are set at liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And now you have liberty in Christ, for the Spirit of the Lord in you to be able to work in your life and to change you into the image of Jesus Christ. And in your handout, it says, instead of the outward oppression of a law system that we cannot keep, we have the inward working of God's Spirit that bears Christ-like fruit through us. You know what we're saying here? Is that, Christian, you have got something at work in you. You've got something working inside of you. It's the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God is working in you. And He is working to bring you, to mature you, to grow you, to where the position that you have in Christ, the identity that you have in Christ, is made a reality in the details of your life, to where your daily life, you are reflecting Jesus Christ. Whether it's at work, or whether it's at home, whether it's in your marital relationship, whether it's in the relationship with people at church, but Christ is being reflected in and through you. You're manifesting Christ. And the Spirit of God has come in you to set you free from just outward working of the law, and the law says do this and 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 do this, and oh, okay, I'll try, but you can't live up to it. The Spirit of God sets you free from all that. Now the Spirit of God is at work in your life to produce, to bear what you couldn't do in your flesh, what you couldn't do in your own power. The Spirit of God now has set you free to be able to manifest who you are in Christ to everybody else. Amen. Boy, when you don't preach on Sunday, you got a lot built up inside of you. You know, he says there in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, look at that again. Notice that the law brings bondage and condemnation, but notice what God's Spirit brings. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image. Notice what He brings from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord brings glory in your life. The law brings bondage and condemnation in your life. These are the truths that Paul's going to emphasize in chapter 5. So let's go there and let's dive in. Galatians chapter number 5, verse 1. Now, after four chapters of doctrinal teaching regarding law and grace, it's time now for the rubber to meet the road. It's time to get on with it. Look at verse 1. He says, okay, stand fast therefore. Now, let's stop right there. Stand. What's the therefore? You know, you need to look and see what the therefore is there for. And when he says, stand fast therefore, that therefore is referring to the four previous chapters. In other words, you know what Paul's saying? He's saying, look, based on what I've been telling you now for four chapters, based on an intelligent understanding of the truth that I have shared with you about law and about grace, based on an intelligent understanding and a grasp of this truth that I have shared with you, based on that, stand fast, okay, look at it, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us, what, church? Free. You know, you almost get the idea. Paul's like, I'm sick and tired of talking about it. Now it's time for the rubber to meet the road. It's time to get on with it. You ever get to where you've talked about something, you've talked about something, you've talked about something, you've analyzed it from every possible direction, and you've analyzed it to death, you've just beat the dead horse till it's dead two or three times, and you ever get to the point where you just say, let's quit talking and let's do something? That's where Paul's at. Paul says, I have taught you now, and line by line, precept by precept, for four chapters, I've been showing you the utter futility of a law-based system, living your life by that. And I've taught you line upon line about what grace means. He said, now it's time to get on with it, church. It's time for you to rid yourself of these legalists, these Jewish legalists, and it's time to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Paul says, you know what? It's time to make a decision. The teaching I've given you about law and grace demands a decision. Hey, Galatians, are you going to continue to live your Christian life by rules and requirements and the rituals of a religious law? Or are you going to choose to live your Christian life by faith through God's grace and through God's Spirit? In your handout it says living by law produces a yoke of bondage. I want us to see this. Look at verse 1. Living by law produces a yoke of bondage. Look with me at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us. I love that word, and I just like to say it together. He's made us free. Say it again. Free. So you never know who's going to be listening to this on the web now. You don't want them to think, well, man, there's only 10 or 15 people there that night. You want them to know we've got a couple hundred people here. Hey, Christ has made us
free.
That's right. He's made us free. Now look at it. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now what does that mean? A yoke of bondage. A yoke of bondage carries the idea of slavery, burden, bondage. What a farmer, he would take a yoke and he'd put it on his oxen. Why did a farmer put a yoke on an oxen? Why does he do that? He puts the yoke on the oxen because he wants that oxen to work for him. He wants to keep them straight. He wants to control his every action. In your handout, it says the yoke of bondage is clearly a reference to the law of Moses. Look with me at Acts 15:10. Turn back there and let's keep our bookmarker right here. And go back to the book of Acts, chapter number 15. This yoke of bondage, he's been discussing the law the whole book. So clearly when he says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, he's referring to the law of Moses. And the context tells us that, but not only that, when we go to Acts 15:10, we see the same thing. The whole issue here in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, as you know, they're discussing if a Gentile has to be circumcised under the law of Moses. And he says in Acts 15:10, Peter says, now therefore, why tempt ye God, notice, to put a yoke. He's talking about the law here in the context. Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So, if you go back to Galatians, clearly the yoke of bondage is a reference to the law of Moses. Now, folks, listen. This is exactly what religion does to its followers. Religion takes the yoke of its rules and its requirements, its rituals, and it takes that yoke and it places it on people just like a farmer putting a yoke on a dumb ox. You know, you've heard the expression, he's as dumb as a ox. Ox are pretty dumb, aren't they? Because an ox is big enough to be able to do something about it, but he doesn't. He just takes that yoke, lets that yoke come up on him, and he lets that farmer dictate his every move and his every action and control where he goes and how he does it and works for that farmer. He's a dumb ox. A dumb ox. You know what I'm convinced of? As you look at America and as you look at all the religious systems out there and all the workings of the religious systems, man, I'm convinced there's a sucker born every minute. There are so many people that They'll just like a dumb ox, they'll let you take the yoke of religion and they'll let you put it on them. I've never seen anything like it. People will take that yoke and they will allow that yoke to keep them in bondage, and the religion says, okay, here's what you need to do to be acceptable to us, to be acceptable to your church, to be acceptable to God. Here's what you need to do. And then they take that yoke and they just put it right on them. And people just, that's like a dumb ox. Okay. And people take it. Some Christians, I've noticed, tend to gravitate to churches like this. You know, some Christians tend to gravitate to churches, and it's like the Christian wants them, you know, to put that yoke on. Yeah, tell me what to do. Tell me how to do it. Tell me what to, when to do it. Tell me what to look like. Tell me what I'm supposed to wear. Dictate the details of my life. It's like they're telling the church, church, I want you to dictate the details of my life. Why? So I don't have to think for myself. So I don't have to grow. So I don't have to mature for myself. Just slap the yoke on me and control me. And I think people do that because it's easier for them. It's like, you know, I mean, they think it is. They think it is. Just slap the yoke on me. Whatever religion, whatever that religion tells me, do it. And you know what? Here's the thing. They don't want to act like a full-grown adult son or daughter in the family of God. Remember when we studied adoption? Once you're saved, you are a full-grown adult or daughter in the family of God. And there are churches all over this town that will be more than glad to put a yoke of bondage on you. They'll be glad to put their yoke of bondage on you and get you entangled in their religious system. There's churches all will be glad to do it. Be more than happy to slap their yoke on you of here's what you got to do to be acceptable. It's frustrating to me. I got people that I love dearly, and they gravitate to churches. You got Baptist churches like that. You got Baptist churches, man, got this yoke of bondage, and they're just slapping it on everybody in the church. And I call it the cookie cutter thing. You know, they want everybody to, you know, make sure everybody stays right in line, make sure everybody looks the same, make sure everybody acts the same, make sure everybody listens to the same stuff, make sure everybody talks the same way, make sure everybody looks the same way, and boy, just take that yoke and just slap it on them. And people are like, yeah, okay, yeah, I'll take it. And the Jewish, but a yoke is for dumb oxen. A yoke is not for a full-grown adult son or daughter in the family of God. The Jewish legalists, they wanted to strap the yoke of the law on these Gentiles here at Galatia. Why? They wanted to do it in order to control them, in order to dominate them, in order to enslave them. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 4, chapter 2. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, notice this, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. Why? That they might bring us into what, church? Bondage. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Remember this? Paul said that these Judaizers, these Jewish legalists, they wanted to strap the yoke on them. He said, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. In other words, they wanted you all to themselves. These legalists are like headhunters, you know? And when they can get somebody to conform, and they can slap that yoke on somebody, and get them to conform, and look the way they want them to look, then you know what? That's another trophy for their case. Paul tells these believers, he says, you're free. You're free. Do you understand that? You don't have to allow these people to do this to you. Throw the yoke off because they have no right to place it on you. Christ has set you free forever. You now belong to Jesus. Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter number 7. Let me show you something there. This is great here. Romans 7. Romans 7 verse 4. Wherefore, he says, Romans 7 verse 4. Look at this. This could not be any clearer. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become, notice, dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I want you to imagine with me for a moment. Imagine a young lady who gets married. She marries this guy. And man, this guy turns out to be a real monster. She marries this guy, he becomes a monster. This young lady, she lives under the cruel dictatorship of this husband. I mean, he's demanding of her. He is condemning of her. He's got this list of rules and requirements for her. And no matter how much she tries, it's never enough. No matter how hard she tries to please him, no matter how much she tries to keep the list of his requirements, she always seems to come up short, and he always condemns her, and he always, brings guilt upon her, and it's never enough. But then the husband dies. He dies. Time goes by. She meets a gracious, kind, loving, godly man, marries him. He treats her like a queen. He loves her as Christ loved the church. But imagine her running around, continuing to try to keep all the rules and the requirements of her first husband. She's still trying to meet all the expectations of her first husband. And her new husband is like, "What are you doing? I've got to meet this list. I've got to keep these rules. I've got to do these things." And he says, "No, you don't." "Yes, I do. These are the rules. These are the requirements. This is what's expected of me. This is what I'm supposed to do. And I'm trying." And he says, "Well, quit trying. You're not married to him anymore. He's dead. You're married to me." And this is exactly what the Galatians were doing in trying to keep the law. This is exactly what they were doing. They were dead to the law. They were married to Jesus. But yet they were entangling themselves in a yoke of bondage unnecessarily. Paul said, "I want you to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free." In your handout, it says to stand fast means to stand firm. That's what it means. He says, "I don't want you to budge an inch. Don't budge an inch to these people." And Paul, boy, what an example he set. Look back at chapter 2. This is so good. Paul set the example for them to follow, and he reminds them of it. See, he tells them this in chapter 2 to set them up for what he's going to tell them in chapter 5. He says, "Remember how I stood fast? I stood firm? You do what I did." Look at chapter 2, verse 4 again. Remember? Verse 4, we just read it. "False brethren, unawares brought in. They came in privily despite our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Look at verse 5. "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Paul says, just the way I stood up to these people and I stood firm and I wouldn't budge an inch and I stood fast, you do the same thing. Don't let anybody slap that yoke on you. Look at verse 2, Galatians 5, verse 2. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." This is interesting. In verse 2, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you." Now, what Paul acts like he's speaking from a position of authority. You say, why is he doing that? Well, because he was. Paul's divine calling and his office, remember what it was? Remember Romans 11, 13? Paul said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Paul knew what his office was. Paul knew what his position was. He knew what his calling was. He knew what his commission was. Paul knew what his life was all about. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. And so speaking with divine authority, he says, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you. It didn't matter who told him anything different. It didn't matter if the Judaizers came in and told him something different. It didn't matter if Barnabas told him something different. It didn't even matter if Peter told him something different. Remember chapter 2, how he rebuked Peter to the face? It didn't matter who told him anything different. Paul was their God-appointed apostle, and they better listen to him. You know, you ever as a parent try to tell your kid something, and they want to argue with you based on something someone else told them? You know, Caleb had to go to the dentist this week, and Caleb was all fearful of the dentist, afraid the dentist was going to kill him, you know. And of course, it doesn't help any when he talks to his friends, you know, and they tell him horror stories. And it's like, you know, Caleb, it's not going to hurt. But my friend said, and you know, finally, you just want to take him by the face and say, listen to me. I am your father. I will not lie to you. You know, and that's what Paul's doing. It's like Paul's taking him by the face, saying, I don't care what these people from Jerusalem have told you. I don't care if they're from the church at Jerusalem. That was like, you know, a big deal. The church at Jerusalem. Ooh, man, these guys came from the church at Jerusalem. Paul says, I don't care if they came from Jerusalem. I don't care if Peter, Barnabas, who? He wants to grab their face. I'm your spiritual father. I'm your apostle. I'm the one God's called. Listen to me. Listen to me. What a shame so many churches and pastors today fail to recognize the divinely authoritative message and ministry of Paul for the body of Christ. Paul's teachings in many churches they're ignored or they're diluted by taking scriptures out of context, scriptures that were written to Israel, misapplying those scriptures to the church, the body of Christ. But when Paul's unique apostolic office to the Gentiles is recognized, when you get that in your head, man, Paul is our apostle, man, it clears up so much confusion. You know, when you can study whatever subject you want to study. Get out your concordance or go, like I said, to Eastward, a free Bible study program on the internet, and you study whatever subject you want to. You can do it. You can feed yourself. Study whatever you want to in this book. But understand that whatever subject you're going to study, once you're done, you better study it in light of what the Apostle Paul has told you. You better study it in light of what Paul has told you. A Gentile living in the body of Christ for today. If not, you can get very confused. You can end up taking scriptures that are for God's program for Israel, God's promises to Israel, or God's prophecies concerning Israel, and you can end up really getting messed up. You know, I was telling somebody this week, I said, all the health and wealth preachers on TV, you know, God's will is for you to be healthy and prosperous and wealthy and all these things. You know, God just wants to give you good things and all that. You know what? They got scriptures to back all that up. It's in the Bible. Only problem is they've taken it out of context. And they've, you know what? You know what Israel's going to be in the kingdom when Christ comes back to the earth? They're going to be healthy and wealthy. Israel is going to be prosperous in their kingdom that's going to come on the earth in the future. God promised them. God gave them lots of promises about that. And about how the earth isn't going to bring, the curse is going to be lifted upon that ground. And it's going to bring forth fruit. And they're going to be prosperous. And they're going to have all those things. But then preachers take all that those kingdom promises, they take them out of context, misapply them to us, and they don't study them in light of what Paul has told us. That's where you can get messed up. Paul says, I'm not going to compromise in the least. Look at verse 2. Okay, behold, I, Paul, say unto you. Now here's what he's saying. That if you be circumcised, tells these Gentiles, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, you say, what in the world does that mean? Okay, now stay with me. I'm almost done. Circumcision was the sign of God's covenant relationship with Israel. Many of you know that. That the heathen nations didn't practice circumcision, so circumcision kind of set Israel apart. Circumcision eventually came to represent the entire law of Moses. The circumcision became like the signature item of a Jew who lived under the Mosaic law. Sometime go back and read again Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. What was the big issue? Well, according to Acts 15:1, they were telling the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised after the law of Moses, see, in order to be saved. Circumcision was like the signature item of the law. So when Paul says here, okay, if you want to be circumcised, you know what? Go ahead, but Christ will profit you nothing. Does that mean, oh, they're going to be lost, they're not going to be saved anymore? No. That's not at all what he means. He's not saying, you go out, you get served, okay, then you're not saved anymore. You're going to lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, look, here's what and it's in your handout. I want you to get this statement. Here's what he means. If you choose to live your Christian life by the law, okay, as evidenced, illustrated through circumcision, then you cannot live it by the power of Christ. That's what he's saying. If you're going to choose to live by the law, if you're going to go get circumcised and you say, okay, I'm going to live by the law, I'm going to be a proselyte into Judaism, I'm going to become part of the Judaistic law. Okay, fine. But he says, I want you to understand, Christ will profit you nothing when you're living by law. Grace and law don't mix. And in your handout, it says, Christ is in us, but Christ is of no profit. He's of no use. He's of no benefit. That's what that word, when he says Christ shall profit you nothing, he's not talking about eternity. He's not talking about their salvation. He's saying Christ is going to profit you. That word profit means to benefit, to make of use. He's saying Christ is of no use. He's in you, but he's of no use. He's of no benefit in your handout when you choose to live by law rather than by faith in him. Now, when Paul says here in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He's not so much talking about the act of circumcision. All right? He's not so much talking about the act in and of itself, an isolated act. Okay? He's talking about what it represents to the believer. And that's clear from verse 6. If you look down at verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So it's not the act so much, because in the culture of their day, circumcision was not common at all among the Gentiles, pagan Gentiles. It wasn't common at all. And that's why it set Israel apart. Well, today it's very common. Not for religious reasons, but for health reasons. And so, you know, I don't want y'all to think, you know, oh boy, what does this mean? Christ profits me nothing? No. He's writing in the culture of that day. And what he's saying is, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What he means by that, and he's been explaining for four chapters, if you choose, okay, I'm going to live my Christian life by the law. He's saying, well then understand, Christ in you is going to be of no benefit. He's going to be of no help. He's going to be of no use because you're choosing to live by law instead of a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's of no profit. You know, how many Christians live their life and they're saved and Christ is in them. Christ lives in them. But Christ doesn't live through them. Christ is of no practical benefit and use in their life. Why? Because they won't yield to Him. They won't surrender to Him. They won't live by faith in Him. Maybe it's because they're trying to live by the rules of religion, or maybe it's they're trying to live by the rules of their church, or maybe they're just, you know, just not yielded to Him. So Christ profits them nothing as far as in a practical, everyday sense in their Christian life. He profits them nothing. And that's what Paul's trying to say to these folks. One more verse and we're done. Look at verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. in your handout, it says, if these Gentiles decided to be circumcised, thereby becoming proselytes into the religion of Judaism, Paul wanted them to understand exactly what this meant. Here's what it meant. It meant that they were now indebted to become doers of the entire law system. You know what? You can't pick and choose what commands you want to place yourself under, which ones you don't. In the law system of Moses, each commandment is just as equally binding as the other. For instance, in James, many of us know this verse, James 2:10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. What's he saying? The law is one unit. It's not a buffet. It's not a buffet. It's not take what you want and then leave what you don't like. And you know, there's Baptist preachers do this all the time. Baptist preachers, man, I'm telling you, they'll get up, buddy, and they'll pick out a verse in the law and just hammer it. They'll take a verse out of the law and just knock people over the head with it. You see what the Bible says? The Bible says, blah, blah, blah. They'll take something out of the law and just pound you with it. But they don't preach the whole law. They don't live the whole law. They just take little parts. Paul's saying you can't do that. That's not the way it works. You want to live by law? Live by law. But I want you to understand something, Paul says. You choose to be circumcised and you choose to become a convert into religion of Judaism and you choose to say, yep, I'm going to live by the law. He said, okay, I want you to understand. You're a debtor to do the whole law. And notice the emphasis here. You're a debtor to do the whole law. In your handout, it says the law is all about doing. Remember Galatians 3:10 and 3:12? The law is all about doing. It's a performance-based system. He said, okay, you want to live by law? Then you have to keep the whole law and you put yourself under this performance-based system rather than a faith in Jesus Christ. And in your handout, look at the very bottom there. Here's what Paul's saying. Do you want to place yourself under a religious system of doing, which can only bring condemnation and guilt? Or do you want to walk in the grace and the freedom of Jesus Christ? Hey, which one do y'all want to do? First or second? Amen. You want to live by law? You want to try to keep the whole law? You want to try to be under that bondage and slavery law? Or do you want to walk in the freedom of Jesus Christ? You want to walk by grace? You want to walk by law? Which one, huh? By grace. And that's what Paul's teaching here. And that's what he's trying to drive home and get them to see. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. And thank you for the freedom that you have given us in Christ. Lord, I praise you and thank you for the freedom and the liberty. Lord, I love that verse. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Thank you that your Spirit lives in us, which means we have been set free. We're at liberty. Oh, how I praise you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you that we don't have to be strapped with the yoke of bondage any longer. Thank you that we can stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We don't have to be entangled with the yoke of bondage. And there may be people here tonight, Father, that or like the illustration I gave of the lady living under the cruel dictatorship of a man. But then he died. And Lord, they're still trying to live under the guilt and the condemnation of the law or somebody's man-made law or somebody's rules. And Lord, they haven't understood that the Holy Spirit lives in them. And Lord, you will produce in our life what we can't if we'll just yield to you, if we'll yield to the Holy Spirit and let Christ live through us, that you will do it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, it's not a work of a flesh we can work up. Lord, we've seen the results of the works of our flesh. It's ugly. But thank you, Lord, that when those things come, like love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance, when those things come in our life, we know it wasn't us that did it. We know it was the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. It was Christ in us that did that, not us. And we thank you for that. Thank you so much, God, for placing your Spirit in us, that we can walk in the Spirit. And we're dead to the law, that we may live unto God. Oh, how we praise you for that truth. We love you, and we pray, Father, that as we prepare now for our offering, that you will bless that tonight. And Lord, as we give out of grace. We give out of a love for you. And Lord, we give as a reflection of the love that we have in our heart for you. And Lord, as we give, it's your grace working in us. It's your great big heart, your great big giving heart being manifested through us. And we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.